welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
So with that, we're going to go ahead and turn our attention back to our sermon series. We've been in a series called The Other Guy, and if you remember kind of where we're at and what we're doing, we've been looking at a number of Jesus' parables, and we've been choosing to view ourselves not through the favored lens of the story, but through the other guy, the other guys in the story. And the reason why is because we have a tendency to see ourselves and our motivations through rose-colored glasses and through lenses that are favorable. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, that has been our anchor verse for this series, reminds us that there is something else to be considered. It says this, it says that a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs or assesses the heart. Right? Have you found yourself in conversations with people who assume that they're right? Right? Have you been that person? Right? We have a tendency to find ourselves in that place. The Lord is looking deeper into the motivations of our heart, and He is making correct assessments there. And so this morning, as we continue in this series, we're going to allow the Lord to look at our hearts, and we're going to invite Him to begin to show us what He sees and to allow Him to bring transformation and change as a result of that. And so we'll keep moving. The parable that we're going to look at this morning, it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable for you. It's one of my least favorites, but we'll get to that in a second. I share a lot of stories about when I was in high school and coming up. I played a lot of different athletics. I went to a few different high schools and had the opportunity to play in some different contexts. And most of the time, I give you the details around those stories. But because of this one, and we video and send out all the messages, I'm going to protect people for their own, for their own safety. But I remember one specific year it was a disappointing year for me. And at the end of every season, if you've been a coach, if you've been an athlete, you know that at the end you've got kind of your banquet for the close of the year. And as part of that, there's accolades and kind of awards and attaboys and celebration that goes along with that. And in one particular season, I was one of the only upperclassmen on the team. I was one of the team leaders. I excelled at my role and felt like I had not just excelled in stats, but that I had given above and beyond most. And as we got to our team dinner that night, and as we started going through the accolades, they got to the awards for all league. Those were members of your team that made it to the all-star team for the league and what went with that. And as they started talking about the people who were winning these awards from just my team in particular, a friend of mine made first team all league. He was an underclassman, and I had felt like he had kind of underperformed maybe a little bit. And certainly in comparison to me, it seemed a little bit unfair. And as they kind of went through the rest of it, as everything kind of finished out, I ended up with an honorable mention. I ended up with an honorable mention at the end of the award ceremony. And can I tell you that if they would have taken into consideration my heart in that moment, I wouldn't have even received that. Because I was not honorable in my heart in the things that I thought and the way that I felt about what was taking place there. I was disappointed. I was a little bit angry. I felt like I was being treated unfairly. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been in a place in your life where you didn't get what you thought that you deserved, or in comparison to somebody else, you felt like you were shortchanged, or something that you did was cheapened, and somebody else was favored. And what I've found just in my own life is that how I respond to favor in the lives of others is a really good indicator as to what's going on in my heart. That the way that I respond when other people receive grace, when other people receive mercy, when other people receive favor, blessing, fruitfulness in their lives, that how I respond to that, my initial gut feeling, the thoughts that I entertain, and the direction that I begin to go, it's a great indicator as to what's going on in my heart at the time. It really does reveal some things that are true about me, and I would suggest the same is true of you. And we're going to use that kind of idea to move towards this parable in Matthew chapter 20. But before that, if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and get it out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app and let's just lift that before the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts today. Lord, we know that the seed of your word can't land on a hard heart. It doesn't find any soil to take root in. So soften our hearts, prepare us to hear from you. Lord, help us to be uncomfortable with the discomfort that sometimes your word brings. Help us to be honest before you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us, where you would challenge us today, and give us the courage to say yes to you doing a transformative work in us as a result of that, in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, we're going to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read this parable in its entirety. It's not going to be up on the screen. Part of that is to encourage you to have your Bible and to read it with me. If you don't have that, I would encourage you to listen along. And we're going to read it in its entirety and then begin to unpack some of the discomfort that it causes. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, it says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." The kingdom of heaven is like. And so right there, before we keep going, what I want you to understand is that what Jesus is about to describe here and the story that he uses here is to give a picture of the way that God's kingdom is supposed to work. And the tension that you're going to feel in it, and maybe even the discomfort that comes as a cause of it, is because you and I are so familiar with the way that the broken kingdoms of this world work, the kingdom of self works, that it causes some tension in us. But we need to recognize right away that what Jesus is going to describe is going to be a lot different than what we're used to experiencing. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. A denarius was a day's wage for a day laborer. So this would be like if you were looking to hire yourself out as a day laborer for a day, and what would kind of be the agreed upon rate of wage for that, that's be what you would maybe get. If you think about maybe earning $10 an hour, you're going to work a 12-hour shift, which is what a day's work was then, have some taxes maybe taken out, maybe you come away with $100. Think of it maybe in those terms. And so he hires these individuals out. They're going to come and they're going to work in his vineyard for the day. And the way that the society worked is you put in your day's work and you got paid at the end of the day. So there wasn't like this 2 weeks, kind of this rolling check. There wasn't anything like that. You got paid for the work that you did because you needed that immediately to go into care for your family. And so a day laborer would work, receive the pay at the end of the day, and then would go and buy what was necessary in order to care for their family. And if there was stuff left over, they could maybe save that for a rainy day or for when there was no work for them. So that gives you a frame or a context to where we're at. So he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went out. And the third hour there, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. Your day of work started at 6 a.m. 3 hours later, the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to see that the vineyard owner goes back out at noon and then at 3 o'clock and does the same thing. He's hiring people out throughout the day, and so they're each working a little bit less as the day progresses. And so he went out again at the sixth hour, that would be noon, and then the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and did the same thing. And then about the 11th hour, if you're tracking with me, if you're doing your math, this is 5 p.m., right at the end of the day. At the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And so he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now, at this point, as a reader, you would already be uncomfortable with this story because typically you wouldn't hire out throughout the three-hour marks throughout the day. You would hire what you needed in the morning, and then you would be off and you would be doing your work. But the landowner keeps going back, and he's keep hiring people out up until the 11th hour, 5 p.m. He's just going to get an hour out of them. Why would he do that? It's because if they don't work at all that day, they don't eat that night. Okay, you need to make sure that you're following that progression. But as a listener in Jesus' day, this story already does not make any sense. And then when he calls the foreman and he says, "Okay, give them their wages," he begins with the people who were hired at the end. Again, that's backwards. You would start with those who had already worked the longest. They had already put in their time. And then you would move back towards ones who had worked the least. And so if you were a reader in Jesus' day, if you were listening in his day, you would already be like, this doesn't make a lot of sense, Rabbi. This doesn't sit well. This isn't normal. It gets more surprising. In verse 9, it says that the workers that were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. They all got the day's wage. They worked a single hour, but they were paid for the whole 12 hours worth of work. And for brevity, Jesus doesn't even talk to us about what happens to those who are hired at 3 p.m. and at noon and at 9. He skips all the way back to the ones who were hired at the beginning of the day. In verse 10, so when those came who were hired first, full 12-hour shift, they expected to receive more. And when they received it, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. They were hired for a day's work. They put a day's work in. They were paid for a day's work. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. I can tell you that I mostly sympathize with these guys. Right? You worked 12 hours. You got paid for 12 hours. Technically, that's fair, but it doesn't seem fair compared to what the others got, where everyone else, presumed from the 11th hour all the way through, all received the same day's wage. There's something in me that wants to be upset at it. It doesn't seem just or fair. Seems like there's an offense that I should carry at this. And Jesus continues the story on. He says, but he answered one of them, being the vineyard owner, answering those who were grumbling. And he says, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? I gave you your full wage, paid you for everything that you did. Take your pay and go. And that's not a dismissive statement. That's a take your pay and go care for your family, as you should. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Right now, it's like, now I don't know who to vote for here, right? I don't know what to do here. I'm just upset across the board. And then Jesus asks this question, and it's as much for the reader and the listener as it is for those in the story. Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And what Jesus is creating here in the tension of this story really is bracketed by a picture of the way that the kingdom of God is supposed to work and how unfamiliar and oftentimes offensive that is to you and I. He begins the parable in verse 1, says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he describes a scenario and a situation that in many ways unsettles us, causes us frustration or outright offense and anger, maybe in the response that we would naturally have if we put ourselves into the story as those hired first. And then as Jesus kind of relieves the tension at the end but doesn't resolve the story, he brings about the question of inquiry for our hearts in verse 15, where the question is asked, are you envious because I am generous? And what Jesus is describing in this parable really is the mercy and the grace of God, particularly the grace of God that's being expressed here. And what I find is that as much as when I think about responding to the favor of my friend and teammate receiving an accolade that I thought that I deserved and feeling kind of the dissatisfaction and the tension in that, I hear and see the same inklings in me when it comes to this parable. And then getting to that place, am I envious of God's lavish generosity? See, this story is about grace, and for many of us, grace is something that we would say is amazing. Yes, we would sing that song. Yes, we would say that we want it, but honestly, grace is uncomfortable. We're often offended by grace, and maybe not as much of it when it is something we experience for ourselves, but often when we see it expressed in the life of others. And it's because it goes against everything that you and I typically have to deal with and the way that we view life in our day in and day out activity and interaction in the broken world that we live in. The grace of God is offensive to this world. And when we find ourselves operating and living according to the principles of this world, listen to me, you will be offended by God's grace. And the reader, the listener at the time, as Jesus is telling this story, like it's surprising, right? The activity of the landowner, hiring somebody at the end of the day, it's unheard of, but then paying them a full day's wage, that's unbelievable. And then the fact that he wouldn't, in that generosity, just kind of pay more and more and more and more and more, that somehow there's this sense that if he's going to be generous with the one hour, that those who work 12 hours, maybe he was going to be 12 times as generous. Can you feel that? You see the person who worked 1 hour and they get a full day's wage, and you worked 12, and how many of us start calculating? Well, maybe I'm going to get 12 days' wage. Oh my gosh! Nope, you got exactly what you worked for. Hey, that's not fair, is it? It's not fair that you received exactly what you worked for? It is, actually. It's completely just. But there's a sense of unfairness and injustice because we compare ourselves to the grace that others have received. And that's the problem for you and I. It's when we bring comparison into the story. Because what we end up doing is comparing ourselves over and against not the landowner and what we were charged to do, but against those around us. And that's where we end up being tripped up. We become uncomfortable with grace. We're oftentimes offended when we see others receive favor and walk in grace. And then there's something broken and twisted in us at times where when God tries to do something gracious in our life that we resist that. Have you found that to be true? In over 20 years of ministry, I've had this same conversation over and over and over again with people who have said this: I know in my mind that God has forgiven me, but I don't know how to forgive myself. See, I know what the Bible says, and I know what you've preached on, Pastor, and I know intellectually that there's grace for me, but I can't receive that grace. That's a brokenness in us, where we resist at times God's grace in our lives. And then if that's the case, especially, we're over and above offended when we see somebody who gets over themselves to the point that they can actually receive God's grace. And we covet it for ourselves, and it's extended to us, and then we keep it at a distance because we don't think that we're worthy. Do you see how this plays into a lot of our problems? This parable is one that I would rather skip. It's a difficult one to wrestle out because, again, when I begin to think about God's grace in the lives of others, if it pings jealousy, insecurity, a sense of self-righteousness in me, what it does is it exposes the things in me that need to change. It actually exposes my need for grace. And we are more comfortable earning our reward than we are receiving God's grace. See, sometimes we see the grace of God expressed in somebody else's life and we harbor thoughts like this: I can't believe he would do that for them. That we immediately make a comparison between us and them and assume that that grace is undeserved, but at the same time make an assumption that we are deserving of it ourselves. I cannot believe that that individual would make first team all league when I only made honorable men. I deserve that. I deserve more. They deserve. Do you see what the comparison does? And what I found in myself using that illustration, that there was moments where my heart was becoming soured to not just my teammate, but to my friend. And my heart was becoming soured towards my coach and towards my team, because I was offended that somebody else had been shown favor. Man, that's jacked up, isn't it? I'm sure that I've grown. But we wrestle with this stuff. See, we slip into thinking that we deserve it and assume some type of superiority or we slide into the thinking that we can earn it. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this parable. I don't know if you're even familiar with it at all, but can you imagine being the person who was hired at the 11th hour? You know, most of us would immediately think that if we were hired at the 11th hour, we worked for an hour, and they tried to give us a day's wage, most of us would think, man, that's a great deal. I think that I would take that. But would you? How many times has God tried to do something gracious in your life and you've received less than it because you took what you deserved, not what he wanted to give you through grace? How many times do we resist the grace of God in our life and we take lesser than because we say, this is what I deserve? See, if God's not working in our hearts, if he's not bringing about an understanding of grace in Christ, if we think that we get it from any other way, we worked hard enough, we're good enough, we put in the effort, in a false humility, we'll resist the grace of God in our life and say, well, I'll just take less because that's what I earned. See, this parable causes problems for us. And in the scenario where you think that you deserve more, being hired at the 12th hour and having got exactly what you deserved, what you agreed upon, when we start to think of ourselves as being deserving more because we have compared ourselves to others and have assessed them as being less, we are assuming that we're better off than we are. And when we find ourselves in a place where grace is on offer, where there's a lavish generosity, and we somehow resist it because we're going to make ourselves better until we earn it, we assume that we're worse off than we are. Let me tell you a little secret about what it means to understand who you are in Christ. When it comes to Christ at work in your life and the grace of God being expressed in your daily interactions, the places where you are not allowing Christ to operate his grace in your life, you are worse off than you think you are. The places where you are compromising, the places where you have slipped into performance, I'm just going to earn this, God, I'll make sure that I'm good enough for you to love me. As soon as you slide into that place, as brief as that may be, listen to me, you are worse off than you think that you are. Because every time we step out of the grace of Christ, we step back into the kingdom of sin and death. And sin wreaks havoc. It wreaks death in your life. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, and that's not something that God is wanting to pay out to you. It's the natural consequences of living life misaligned from the things of God. So if in your relationship with your spouse, you're not operating in Christ and through grace, can I tell you, your relationship is going to stink, and it's not going to get better because you worked harder at it. You're going to work harder at making a mess of it. You need Christ at the center, and you need his grace to be something that's covering that. Same thing with your finances, your personal interactions, maybe your political post on your forum. We need grace. We've got to operate in that. And to the degree that we remove ourselves from Christ operating his grace in our lives is to the degree that things begin to diminish. Now, the other side is true. You could be super jacked up today. You could be battling addiction. Your whole life could be falling apart, not just your marriage. You could be in a place where you have lived your whole life in a rebellion against the Lord and have just kind of chosen to live life as if he is not present or existent. And you've just kind of gone about doing it your own way, and you look around, you know what, I'm fine. You're not. Can I tell you, you are worse off than you think that you are. But when you have Christ come into your life, you are better off than you think that you are. And sometimes when we come to Christ, we're still a mess. Actually, not sometimes. We are always still a mess. And we'll at times look at that and say, man, it's taken me so much time to progress, or I don't see this growth. And we will somehow assume that maybe God's grace isn't enough for you. It is enough. You are better off in Christ than you think that you are. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrestles with this for the church in Ephesus. Verse 4 in chapter 2, he says, but because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The activation of the plans and the purposes and kingdom of God in your life, the goodness of God in your life, the fruit of God in your life, the ability to live life aligned with Him and to live a life that's productive and fruitful, it's all activated by being made alive in Christ, and He does that on our behalf. And God raised us up with Christ, verse 6, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is apart from yourselves. It's not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen to me. We all come to Jesus in the 11th hour of the workday. We all come deficient. We all come with less than. We all come to the end of it, undeserving of His grace. And He chooses in His grace and His generosity to go above and beyond. To go above and beyond. And His grace, listen to me, offends us. It offends us. When we look at it through the lens of this world, when we see somebody who lives a life that is hellish and wreaks havoc and violence and brokenness on everybody around them and then comes to faith in Christ in the latter years of their life, and we're offended oftentimes that they could be saved. Because we view ourselves over and above them in comparison rather than viewing ourselves versus the standard of the Lord. Scripture tells us that we've all fallen short. We're all less. We're all 11th hour laborers, and we all need grace. We're all 11th hour laborers, and we all need grace. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, worship team, if you'd come back forward. I want to entertain a few places that we would invite the Lord to speak to our hearts and to maybe challenge us towards a response. Lord, we come before You today and we acknowledge and recognize that we're often uncomfortable with Your grace. Lord, there's times where we see Your grace at work in other people's lives. We see Your favor and maybe even the fruitfulness of Your kingdom being expressed in their lives, and we would covet that for ourselves and we would be almost offended at You that You would do it for others and not for us. Lord, we acknowledge that there's times in our lives where You come to move in grace and to bring Your goodness. And out of guilt and condemnation, or out of a self-righteousness that says, no, I can earn this, I can pay my own way, that we would hold that at a distance. Lord, we recognize that in those situations, it's a hardened heart of pride that is causing us our problem. It's our arrogance. It's a false humility. It's a focus on self. It's an awareness of our guilt before You and a condemnation that weighs heavy on our backs. It causes offense in us towards those around us, and it causes us to be offended at You. Offended at the very thing that You've done on our behalf. That brings freedom and salvation. And Lord, we repent of those things today. Lord, for my friends here who feel like they are bound by guilt and condemnation, they're wrestling with receiving Your forgiveness because they can't see how it applies to them. They can't see how they can pay it back. It exposes their need before You. Lord, would You give them a heart of humility to receive from You Your amazing grace? Lord, some of my friends here today may have chains on their heart where they're bound to self-righteousness, where they've determined to make their own way and to earn everything that You have given. Lord, forgive us for that pride. Give us hearts of humility that we would come to You and we would be reminded today that it is by grace that we have been saved. Lord, that when we were still dead in our sins, when we were still enemies of you, when we were still purposed and rebellious in our hearts, shaking our fist at you, that you died on our behalf, that you wiped out our debt, and that all we have to do is receive Christ as our Lord and Savior to appropriate that to our account. Lord, remind us of that. Lord, when we look to compare ourselves to others, would you bring us back to comparing ourselves over and against your standard? And we would see how far we fall short. Lord, so many times we entertain the thought in our hearts that deep down inside we're really good people. Lord, it's a deception because apart from you, there is no good in us. We need you, Jesus. Work your grace in our life. And allow us to recognize the grace that we've received so that we would be more willing to celebrate your favor and grace in the lives of others, to extend that grace. Help us to walk in grace and to be gracious with our dealings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, I want to encourage you to snap a picture of some action steps for you this week. The first one has to do with just beginning with prayer. And pray, and during that time, ask the Lord to give you an awareness of where you need his grace expressed in your life. Number two, receive that grace and allow the Lord to begin to extend that to you. And then number three, begin to walk in that and extend that to others in your interactions this week.